The reading is from Luke chapter 13, verse 31, to chapter 19, verse 10. You could find it on page 1053 of the Church Bibles. It starts Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Start to think about what these verses are saying. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you for the freedom to gather here this morning. We thank you for the freedom to open your word and to read it and consider it. Father God, we pray that you'd be at work by your Holy Spirit, helping us to understand what's written here and to accept it and to live by it. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not one really for following the Oscars, but in February this year, Best Picture was won by a film called Argo. Argo is one of these films. It kind of came out, there wasn't much of a fuss, and it kind of disappeared again, and then all of a sudden it wins Best Picture at the Oscars. So Bethan and I got it out the other night. We rented it. And it's a really good film. I would recommend it. They say it's a comedy. I didn't really laugh that much. It's more of a thriller. It's kind of edge of your seat for the whole second half. It's a good film, and I would recommend it. And the film tells the story of six Americans who avoided being captured immediately when the American embassy in Iran was occupied when it was taken over in 1979. So the film's based on real events, although it's a bit criticized for perhaps not telling it quite how history would. And these six Americans, they managed to make their way out of the compound into the Canadian ambassador's house, which is kind of a safe haven, where they end up taking refuge for a number of weeks. And when the American intelligence services, the CIA, the FBI, they kind of all get their heads together when they hear that these embassy workers are on the run in Iran. And there really is only one question. How do we get these guys home? How do we get them out of Iran back to America? And that, of course, is the only question those six Americans really care about as well. That's the question they're asking. How do we get home? Everything else is secondary until they're home safe and sound. Everything else is secondary to that one thing. How do we get them home? And until they're home safe and sound, this is the question they're going to be thinking about. They'll be running it over in their minds. Even when they know the plan, even when Ben Affleck manages to get there and he's got a plan to get them home, the thing they're thinking about until they're on that plane going home is, how are we going to get out of here? They stay focused, they stay on track, they keep that question in their minds. I begin with this morning because we'll be thinking today about a topic that really should be of primary importance to us all, something that should be at the front of our minds all the time, and yet because of its familiarity, sometimes actually we forget just how important it really is. And that topic is salvation. Salvation. It's a word that describes what Jesus came to do. It's a word the Bible says we all desperately need. We all need saving. We all need salvation. It's a word, therefore, we should always be attentive to. We should be listening out for. It's a word that should bring to mind eternity and heaven and hell. And how are we going to know? How can we be sure of having eternal life with God? And our passage today is all about salvation. It finishes with a great summary verse of what Jesus came to do, and this is the memory verse that if you've got any young children out in their classes, this is what you can test them on. Chapter 19, verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." At the end of our passage, a great summary verse that says Jesus came to save, to bring salvation. It's also got two stories about salvation. We've got Zacchaeus, to whom Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." So again, a story about salvation. And also the blind beggar. Jesus says to the beggar, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Literally, your faith has saved you. That's what the word is. Your faith has saved you. Another story about salvation. And actually, this whole chunk of Luke comes straight after some more teaching about being saved, about salvation. The story of the little children in Jesus, the story of the rich ruler. Maybe you want to look over those when you get home again later, just before this passage. Again, both about salvation, how it is that we can be saved. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage. We're going to think of three things about salvation. And the first thing we're going to learn about salvation is this, that salvation means Jesus had to die. Salvation means Jesus had to die. We pick up the story of Luke's gospel as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. And Jesus is under no illusions of what awaits him when he arrives there. Have a look down at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." So Jesus knows that his death awaits him in Jerusalem. And this is kind of hanging over him as he approaches the city. Every step towards Jerusalem is a step towards the mocking, the insulting, the spitting. It's a step towards the flogging. It's a step towards his execution. And Jesus, he also knows his death isn't the end. He knows that he'll rise again on the third day. But that makes the reality of his death no easier. This is where he's going. He's a man going to die, and he must die. Jesus says that all these things are written about in the Old Testament. He says, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, about me, will be fulfilled. He doesn't say might be fulfilled, he says it will be fulfilled. This is where the path leads, and it leads there because it's the way to bring salvation to the world, which is what Jesus came to do, as that last verse of our reading makes clear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And it's this event, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that we're going to remember and celebrate in a couple of weeks' time at Easter. And we're not told here exactly why Jesus had to die, but the context of our passage and this part of Luke is all about salvation. And Luke kind of weaves it in here, weaves this account of Jesus' prediction of his death to put it squarely in the context of salvation. It's all about salvation around it. And Jesus has this prediction. Luke puts this prediction of Jesus' death right in the middle of it. And in fact, the disciples didn't understand at this point what Jesus was talking about either. Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. And it can be tempting sometimes when we read that his disciples, when we read this, to think that the disciples must have been pretty slow. They must have been pretty slow on the uptake. How could they not understand? How could they not understand that Jesus had to die? Sometimes it seems so clear to us. But the disciples may not yet have realized exactly what Jesus came to do. They may well have still been thinking in the wrong categories about Jesus. We get a clue just after our reading today in verse 11 of chapter 19. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, that's Jesus, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So we've got a really helpful clue here. The people, and that could include the disciples, thought that Jesus' rescue, his salvation, was going to come at once. It was something for the here and now. Maybe they did think Jesus was going to throw out the Romans that were occupying their country. Maybe they thought he was going to set up a kingdom like the kingdoms of the world where he'd rule from an actual earthly throne. But Jesus is not primarily coming to give a political salvation or an earthly salvation. Jesus, he says, has come to save the lost, to save sinners. Jesus has come to bring a spiritual salvation, an eternal salvation. And it's only when we begin to understand who Jesus really is and why he really came that we'll understand why he really has to die, why he really did have to die. Because if we stop and think for a minute, the disciples aren't really that dissimilar from many people today. If Jesus is just a moral teacher to you, then you're not going to understand why Jesus had to die. If Jesus is just a moral teacher, then why does he have to die? Why did he have to die if he was just a moral teacher? What would it accomplish? Or if sin, if rebellion against God, if living our own way and how we want isn't a big deal to us, then again, we won't understand why Jesus had to die. Because if sin's not a big deal, then why did Jesus have to die? It's only when we see from the Bible that Jesus has come to save us for eternity, to spiritually save us and set us free, that he's come to bring salvation and reconciliation between us and God, that we will realize he had to die. Because as we read the Bible, it becomes clear that God, that for God to forgive sinners, to save them, but still be just and punish wrongdoing, he can't just ignore sin. And Jesus can't just be a moral teacher. But in fact, we realize that Jesus came as a sacrifice and a substitute to take the penalty, the punishment for sin, and so purchase our forgiveness by taking our places. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Salvation means Jesus had to die. This was God's plan, it was Jesus' plan from the beginning. The Old Testament predicted it, Jesus predicted it. He had to die. This is what salvation would cost. This is what salvation costs. Salvation means Jesus had to die. That's the first thing we see from our passage. Let's move on to the story of the blind beggar. And we see the second thing about salvation is this. Salvation is received through faith. Salvation is received through faith. Glance back down to the story of the blind beggar. What is it that saves the beggar? What is it Jesus said saves him? Jesus says, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And remember, literally, that means saved you. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. So faith is how we receive salvation. Faith in Jesus is God's king. The beggar calls out Son of David, which is another title for the Messiah, for God's promised chosen king. It's faith in Jesus' mercy. The blind beggar recognizes that he's got nothing to offer. He's got no bargaining chips, nothing to barter with. All he can do is plead for Jesus' mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He can only cry out for Jesus' mercy in the faith that Jesus will answer him. And Jesus does. Quite amazingly, really, Jesus does. Consider what we just read. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows ultimately where this road leads, to suffering and death in Jerusalem. And yet he still has time for this blind beggar. I don't know about you, but just a deadline at work kind of, you know, cuts me off to the rest of the world. But here we've got Jesus walking to his death, and he still has time for this blind beggar. The people standing around didn't think much of him. Luke records for us that those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. So they told this beggar, well, keep quiet. You're not important enough to bother Jesus. You shouldn't be causing a fuss. Jesus shouldn't be bothered by someone like you. But the blind beggar will not be stopped. He's persistent. He calls out all the more, even in the face of opposition from others. And his persistent faith is rewarded. Jesus stops and orders that the man be brought to him. It's like a rebuke to those who rebuke the beggar. Jesus is saying, no, this guy is important enough. Bring him to me. This man is important enough for Jesus to bother with. And when the beggar approaches Jesus, he receives what only Jesus could give, his sight and his salvation. Receive your sight, Jesus says. Your faith has saved you. And the beggar's persistent faith continues even beyond this, as we read that immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So for Jesus, there is really no one too small, no one too insignificant. Faith in Jesus brings salvation, whoever you are. One commentator remarked about the blind beggar that he was not only blind, but poor, the fitter emblem of the world of mankind, which Christ came to heal and save. So we, without Jesus, we can't know or see God because of our sin, and we've nothing to merit God's favour or salvation. We can't barter it. We've got no bargaining chips because of our sin, and yet Jesus still responds to our faith in him. When someone cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, have mercy on me, forgive me my sins," Jesus responds with salvation, the gift of a right relationship with God and the hope of eternal life. And so the question is, have you called out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me"? Have you called out, "Jesus, have mercy on me, forgive me my sins"? It's the only way to receive salvation, the Bible says. Salvation is received through faith. Don't be dissuaded by anyone. People may discourage you. They may tell you it's not worth it. The devil certainly will tell you that you're not worth it. You know, don't bother Jesus. You're not worth it. Why bother him? But don't be dissuaded. Those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like the blind beggar, keep calling on Jesus. You will be saved. Salvation is received through faith. Salvation is received through faith. So that's the second thing. Let's have a look, finally, at Zacchaeus, the last part of our passage. And let's think, salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart. The third thing we're going to think about, salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart. If in the blind beggar we saw that no one was too small for Jesus to receive them in faith, then in Zacchaeus we could say no one is too big, which is ironic given the only thing we're told about Zacchaeus' physical nature is that he was short. But no one is too big to be saved. Because something impossible is happening in the last part of our reading. Sometimes we read through and we miss it, but actually something impossible is going on in this part of the story. Just a few verses ago, Jesus said, "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus has just said before this passage, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And yet, what do we see here? We see a rich man, a wealthy man, it says, entering the kingdom of God, receiving salvation. And not just any rich man. Here we've got the ultimate outsider. He's a tax collector, a chief tax collector, a traitor to his fellow Jews. He's probably corrupt. He's probably made a lot of enemies because of what he's done. And there's definitely not a lot of goodwill hanging around when Jesus invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Everyone stands around muttering that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Sounds very British, doesn't it? Everyone stands around and mutters that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. A sinner, an outsider, someone cut off from God, someone who couldn't possibly receive salvation, someone that's cut off from the people that are apparently close to God. Zacchaeus is the hopeless case. At least that's how we're supposed to see him. And yet to this outsider, to this sinner, Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Jesus says salvation has come to Zacchaeus, and this outsider is now an insider. This sinner is now saved. So how could it happen? How could the impossible happen? How could he be saved? Well, let's spend some time thinking about verse 9, because this really rewards careful thinking. Jesus says in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now immediately that follows Zacchaeus' kind of exclamation, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So are we to understand that salvation comes in response to this act that Zacchaeus has done? Well, it can't be that, because that would be salvation by works, by what we do, and not by faith. Remember what we learned from the blind beggar. The beggar had nothing to give. He had nothing to give. He could only plead to Jesus and Jesus' mercy. He received salvation through faith. So something much more exciting is going on here with Zacchaeus. Let's pick out some important parts of the story. Verse 5, Jesus says, "I must stay at your house today." Verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what do we see when we piece these bits of the story together? We see that actually Jesus brings salvation. Not Zacchaeus' charity, his newfound charity, not our works or good deeds, but Jesus brings salvation. When Jesus comes, salvation comes. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, salvation came. Just like it did for the blind beggar, just like it does for anyone who in faith turns to Jesus for mercy. And what the story of Zacchaeus teaches is that the story of Zacchaeus teaches that salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart. Because Zacchaeus is a changed man by the end of our passage. He's a man who realizes that Jesus has made him who was the outsider, the sinner, that Jesus has made him one of the family. Jesus calls him a son of Abraham, a son of God. Jesus says he's saved. A man who realizes that Jesus can save even someone like him. And in response to this amazing truth, it's as though everything else just pales into insignificance. Zacchaeus suddenly has something more important to live for than just him or his money. He's got Jesus. Jesus who made him a child of God. Jesus who saved him. Jesus who's given him salvation. Because salvation might be primarily spiritual, it's about eternal life, but that doesn't mean it doesn't have an impact right now. The Bible makes it clear that when we receive salvation, our hearts will be changed. We turn from our old way of living to start living with putting Jesus first. We can't do it by ourselves, the Bible says, but it's made possible through this salvation that Jesus brings and the work of the Holy Spirit he's left with us now. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we get a great picture of a heart changed by God. It reads, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Everything that will stop you following Jesus with your whole heart, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And that's the sort of picture we see in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a man who's throwing off the sin that so easily entangles. He's throwing off the love of money. "Look, Lord, here and now, half of my money to the poor." He's throwing off dishonesty. He's throwing off cheating others. He promises to make amends for what he's done in the past. He's now a forgiven sinner, and that makes all the difference to him. He's a forgiven sinner, and it makes all the difference to him. Last week, we had a visitor, Vernon Wilkins, and in the evening service, he had a chance to share a bit more with us, to talk to us a bit more about what he's been up to. And he had this great phrase, this great sentence. He said, "There is no greater dignity than being a forgiven sinner." And it almost, you could see him kind of stand up straighter as he said it. It was really amazing. He said, "There is no greater dignity than being a forgiven sinner." And I think Zacchaeus is a man who understands that. He's a man who can hold his head high, not with pride in himself or thinking how great he is, but knowing how good Jesus is. And because Jesus has called him the outsider, the sinner, Jesus has called him a son of Abraham, a child of God. Jesus has said he is saved. And in a sense, there is a bit of humor in this, in that the only physical description we get of Zacchaeus is that he's short. But here we get the sense that he is someone who can hold his head high. Hold his head high, knowing that he's accepted, forgiven, he's a son of Abraham, that he's a child of God. What matters now to Zacchaeus is not the whisperings and the mutterings of those people around him. What matters to him is Jesus and how he responds to Jesus. Verse 7, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart. Salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart. And I think this is where we all need to take notice. This is a truth that's really struck home with me as I've prepared this. And what's hit me as I've read this passage is the emphasis on time. Bear with me for a moment. The emphasis on time. There's a real emphasis on time. Verse 5, Jesus said, "I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus in verse 8 says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor." And verse 9, Jesus says again, "Today salvation has come." It's all happening now, today, here and now, today, this is happening. Salvation is demonstrated by a changed heart, and that should start now. There is no reason to delay. If Jesus is our salvation, then we should respond like Zacchaeus, throwing off everything that would hinder us living for him, everything that might stop us following Jesus as closely as possible. Now, that isn't to say we should be perfectly instantly perfect when we become a Christian. But it is to say that we've got no reason to put off responding to Jesus and his salvation in our lives. If we're aware of an unhelpful attitude or a habit or a pattern, then we've got to respond by striving to throw it off. Demonstrate your salvation. Respond to Jesus' grace and mercy. Throw off anything that shouldn't be there, anything that stops you living wholeheartedly for him. Zacchaeus knew that his life had to change to follow the Lord Jesus, and he made that change no matter the cost. I was reading one commentator, that commentator was saying, Zacchaeus, well, he's basically bankrupting himself. He's saying, look, Lord, half my money to the poor. And then he says, if I've cheated anyone, four times the amount I give back to them. I mean, this is a guy who knows that he needs to change, and he's doing it no matter the cost. Are we doing the same? I'm not saying we all need to go and do what Zacchaeus has done, but I'm saying, actually, are there things in our lives that we're not throwing off? Perhaps it's something small. Perhaps it's just finding time to spend with God each day. We all know we should do it. We know it'd be great to get our Bibles open. We know it'd be great to pray. Perhaps we know we should wake up that bit earlier and have the time to do it. Perhaps we know we therefore should go to bed a bit earlier, turn off the TV or the computer so we get enough sleep so we can get up, get our Bibles open, spend a bit of time with God. Maybe it's as simple a change as putting the alarm clock further away from the bed. This is what I need to do. If my alarm clock's within reach, hit it and go back to sleep. If I put it on top of the wardrobe, I have to get out of bed and I'm up and I can do it. But it's a simple change. Well, if it is, if that's a change we know we need to make that actually would help us live for Jesus more wholeheartedly, then say with Zacchaeus, Lord, here and now I make this change. Here and now I respond to all you've done for me. There's no good reason to put it off. Let's each take a moment to think. Just think, where is there an area of your life where I'm not doing all I can to put Jesus first? Where is there an area of our lives where we're not doing all we can to put Jesus first? Don't feel the need to think of lots. Just think of one. An area where you can resolve to act in response to Jesus' salvation. Something where you can say, here and now, Lord, I make this change. Here and now, I make this change. And let's all go home and do it. Let's all go home and make that change. Let's all go home. Here and now, Lord, I make this change. And if it's hard and it goes wrong, then remind yourself, you're saved because of what Jesus did, not because of your good works, not because of what you do. You're saved because of what Jesus did. And then get back on with resolving to live for him wholeheartedly. And if you find yourself actually, honestly, struggling to even want to do it in the first place, then come back to the story of the blind beggar. Remind yourself that without Jesus, we really are spiritually blind. We can't know God. We can't see God. Remind yourself, actually, we're spiritually poor and can't earn our way to salvation. We've got nothing to offer God. All we have is, Jesus, have mercy on me. That's our only hope. Remind yourself that salvation means that Jesus must die. That is what it costs to bring salvation. That salvation is received only through faith, and say thank you, Jesus, and then resolve to put him first in your life. Why don't I pray as we finish? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Father, we're so unworthy, and yet you sent him anyway. That all those who have faith in Jesus, that call out, Jesus, have mercy on me, receive salvation. Father God, we pray you would help us to respond to that salvation with a changed heart. Father, pray that you would help us to identify that thing that we could say, here and now, Lord, I make this change. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to carry that out, to follow Jesus more closely each day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.